Okay. Delighted to be with you again tonight. Thank you for being here. And we have some visitors from airport with us. They hear me all the time. They came anyway, and I appreciate that so much. Appreciate everybody being here. Hope you'll open your Bible. And let's begin again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I do have some handouts if anybody wanted to learn to fill in the blank during the week. We'll do this each night if there's note-taking that you'd like to do. And what you do is you find the word on the screen to fill in the blank with. That's just a handy thing to keep you focused and also carry home with you and think about it some more. Because these are things that we don't just need to talk about it right here and then forget about it, as was mentioned in the prayer. We need to think about it over and over. So take it with you and use and utilize that, if you will. People assume too much about Jesus. We assume things because we use a lot of imagination, and that replaces revelation. Instead of going to the Bible and forming our ideas of what we need to know about Jesus, oftentimes we hear a little bit and then we build a lot of imagination around that. And that imagination sometimes can really be distorted from what is actually in the written record of revelation. You remember in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, I've written these things in few words, but it was by revelation that God gave us these things. And I've written them down in few words. When you read them, you'll know what we know. So we want to know what the apostles knew, and we want to know exactly what they knew. And he says, you can know exactly what we know. You can know all that we know by reading the things that they've written down in our New Testament. But people have imagined Jesus in certain ways, even shortly after he left the earth. You can read such things as 1 John chapter 4, where it wasn't long after Jesus had left the earth that some were using their imagination and concluding that God cannot inhabit human flesh. They used their imagination on that because that's not what the apostles taught. They actually said he came in human flesh. We saw him, we touched him with our hands. He was in the flesh. But people can forget the facts and let their imagination run wild. And they concluded that sin, the flesh is sinful inherently. And Jesus wouldn't inhabit an inherently sinful body. Of course, they're wrong on both counts. The body is not inherently sinful to start with. They've used the imagination too much there. And second of all, they use their imagination to say that God is so limited that he could not inhabit human flesh. And John just says, if somebody says that, then they're not teaching the truth. And you do not believe what they're saying. So test everything. Make sure it is by revelation. I'll throw the scripture that we've been using, and we're going to be talking tonight about the most wonderful Jesus, because this verse that we've been using tells us that it is possible for our minds to become corrupted. He says, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds, he's talking to Christians, church, the church of Christ, there at Corinth, your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he comes who preaches another Jesus, see, if you don't get the facts right, you may be using the name Jesus, but the distortions do not represent him at all, and therefore it becomes another Jesus, a different one. But he says here, if he comes who preaches another Jesus whom we, the apostles, have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you've not received, or a different gospel which you've not accepted, the original gospel was perfect and complete. Didn't need any improvements. It wasn't lacking anything. So if somebody comes along and preaches something different than the apostles preach, he says, and you may well put up with it. And he's not complimenting them on this. He's saying that your mind has become so corrupted that you're willing to put up with things that you shouldn't put up with. And that's easy to do. That's easy to happen. And I think what we're going to have to do in our, these exercises throughout this week is ask ourselves, has it happened to me? All across this nation, churches are dying. And it's a sad state of affairs because it doesn't need to be that way. Why are people becoming so discouraged and quitting, giving up? And the answer is because they don't know the right Jesus anymore. Their minds have been corrupted. There's a lot of reasons why churches split, and there's a lot of heartache and disappointment in churches across the land, but probably at the center of it is we've lost sight of the right Jesus. Our minds have become corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus, and we've settled on something that is not actually the right one. Some preach another Jesus, and they're trying to pep churches up by different strategies, as if the right Jesus does, that he kind of needs repacking. We just got to present him differently. Now, we don't need to present Jesus differently. We need to do it exactly like the apostles preached him. Acts 2, verse 42, when they were baptized and they were celebrating with the apostles, it says, what they did from then on was they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And as long as they were doing that, they were okay. It was when they ventured away and let their minds become corrupted that trouble started to creep in even in the first century churches. The apostles' doctrine was very adequate and it didn't need to be repackaged. It was spirit approved as it was originally delivered. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John present Jesus exactly like he needs to be presented in churches today. They gave the right information. In John chapter 6, even with the right information, with the right Jesus, there were people who did not want to listen to that anymore, and they walked no more with him. He spoke of things that they did not want to hear, but he was still the right Jesus telling the things that people did not want to hear. Whether people like it or not, the real Jesus has been presented to us exactly like he needs to be presented, and he doesn't need to be repackaged. There doesn't need to be a new marketing strategy. You know, a lot of churches have gone to marketing strategies where they think if we'll just be smart enough to repackage or represent or at least don't talk about the negative things so much, then maybe people will like it and they'll come. But like it or not, the real Jesus was packaged perfectly as he should have been, and people still walked away even in the first century. So we can't improve on the gospel. We can't do anything different and unique that will do the trick. But we can be excited about the one that we know so that we'll share him with people. He doesn't need us to be ashamed of him in the least in the way that he's been presented. Like it or not, the apostles did it perfectly by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, guiding them along and presenting the real Jesus in the right way. And it was absolutely wonderful to those who knew it. So let's think about whether our minds have been corrupted That is, when we think of Jesus, is the first thing you think about, does it just bubble up a big old smile on your face because of what you know about the real Jesus? Or have our minds been corrupted so that we don't pay so much of attention about how wonderful He is? Well, think about it from the eyes, the perspective of those who knew Him. The prophet said this in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The prophet Isaiah was projecting and saying, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful." Some versions don't put a comma after that, some do. Some take the comma out and it's Wonderful Counselor. Some put it, there's two things here. He's wonderful and he's a counselor. Either way, that's right. He's a wonderful counselor. He's wonderful and he's a counselor. Either way, Jesus counsels us. People today need counseling. People that go to worldly counselors. It's like it is a multi-million-dollar industry because so many people have problems, and they are emotional problems and mental problems, and so they're going for counseling. Or they have marriage problems and they go for counseling. But Isaiah projects here that Jesus, the child that would be born, He's the one that is going to be a wonderful counselor. Do we know Him that way? Do we know that Jesus? That He helps us. He counsels us. He builds us up. His Word is able to build us up and give us an inheritance. He has the right information that I need, the right counseling. Or has my mind become so corrupted that I don't think that Jesus is going to do the trick? I don't think Jesus is going to be good. Other things that Isaiah said, look at Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 is another messianic prophecy, but look at the language here of how exciting and how wonderful it would be in the time that the Messiah comes. He describes it this way, 35:1, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. For the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose." A place that was empty and that was dry is now going to have something very vibrant and refreshing. "It'll blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God." Remember, yesterday we pointed out that Paul says, things that used to be important to me, now they're just rubbish. They're garbage in comparison to the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. This is the excellency that they understood. The apostles grabbed it and understood it in the first century, and they shared it. They wrote it down so that you could see how excellent it is. Hebrew writer quotes this in chapter 12, but verse 3, he says, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." And Jesus quoted that. "The eyes of the blind shall be opened." We're talking about spiritually blind people here. People who are not seeing things like they need to see it. Their eyes will be opened. You remember Jesus after His resurrection, some guys walking along the road to Emmaus, and Jesus joined them, and they were just so downhearted. And so Jesus talked, "Why are you so downhearted?" And they said, "Well, hadn't you not heard what happened in Jerusalem. And then Jesus began to talk to them from the law of Moses and from the Psalms and the prophets. And he began to tell them everything that was supposed to be so about the Christ, so that his death shouldn't have been a total surprise. In fact, that was prophesied. And as he went through those, it says their eyes were opened. They began to see things correctly. The problem with the world is that their eyes are blind. They cannot see. But who's going to help open them? It's the ones of us who have our eyes open. And if our eyes have, our blinded eyes in the past have become open, we see wonderful things about Jesus Christ. The ears of the deaf, that is, people who had no interest in the gospel whatsoever in the past, it's kind of like you can talk and talk and talk to some people and there's no interest there, and so they're not really listening. But he says the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. So once you realize who Jesus really is, you begin to tune in. Oh. And then your interest is stirred. And then you say, I want to know more about that. He's a wonderful counselor. And he unstops ears. The lame shall leap like a deer. You put a, you know, I like to think of the illustration of a person who falls in love with that beautiful girl, from a man's standpoint, girl standpoint, I guess the handsome prince or whatever. But that first time you see this person and they smile at you. And you think, wow, this is just wonderful. It puts a spring in your step, doesn't it? Well, this is the same thing here, except even on a grander scale, is that the lame, those who are walking around heavy-hearted and miserable, now have something that puts a spring in their step. They leap like a deer. The tongue of the dumb sing. Used to be discouraged about churches that had members that didn't want to sing. I never understood that. Then it dawned on me, well, they don't have anything in their heart that makes them want to sing. And so they've got their minds corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ, because anybody that knows the real Jesus wants to sing. They want to sing, even if they can't carry a tune in the bucket. I remember a brother in Union Springs, he'd sound like a hound dog, just tell you the truth, as far as he had no musical skill whatsoever. And I got to thinking, that's awful. That's awful sounding. But then I got to thinking, no, that's actually beautiful. Why is it beautiful? Because he's got something in his heart and he's wanting to express it. It was wonderful to him. He knew the real Jesus. And he was expressing it. It doesn't have to be beautiful. It just has to be sincere. From a heart that knows the real Jesus, because you've got something to sing about. The thirsty land springs of water come. We've got Jesus telling us about living water, that he can give you living water and it'll bubble up inside you. Springs of water. You can't contain it. He talks about in verse 8, a highway shall be there, a road, and it'll be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, and it shall be for others, whoever walks the road, although a fool shall not go astray. In other words, you don't have to be a genius, you just have to listen to the evidence. Verse 10 says, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. You see, that's the right Jesus. that was prophesied right there. The prophets had it right. And then as you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, listen to Peter describe it this way. In 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 8, Peter writes to the brethren, and he says, having not seen, these brethren were in pilgrims of the dispersion in Asia, Bithynia, Galatia, Cappadocia. These people lived in a section of the world that Jesus personally did not walk. They didn't have to see Him. They heard the testimony of the apostles. The right Jesus was presented. And so they heard the testimony. And He says, even though you've not seen Him, you love Him. The springs of spiritual reviving water, refreshing water, had bubbled up inside them by hearing the truth of the gospel. He says, you didn't have to see Him to love Him. You loved Him. And though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. How did Jesus affect them that way without ever having seen Him? The testimony was so strong and powerful. And they knew it was right. And then He says in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now notice verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired. The prophets, like Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah 35, and Isaiah 53, and many other sections of Isaiah, to say nothing of the other prophets. It was like, what piece of information did you get? And they are comparing notes with one another as they build the information about the coming great day of the Messiah. And so they were inquiring of this salvation. The prophets have inquired and searched diligently. I want to know about this wonderful counselor. They searched diligently wanting to know. When you get a taste, you want to search diligently. And they were the ones prophesying of the grace that would come to you. Searching what? They were searching, what are the circumstances? What will be the conditions? What will be the time? What manner of time will it be when He comes? The Spirit of Christ who was in those prophets, who was in them, was indicating. And they were trying to find out, when is it going to happen? What's it going to be like? Where is it going to happen? He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. They talk about Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, several other passages like that, that were talking about the Messiah as a suffering servant doing something to relieve us of our guilt and of our sin. And of the glories that would follow when you had all of these things. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desired to look into. Can you just imagine? In the book of Revelation you see them. Angels are just kind of looking on and just, how's this going to pan out? How many people are going to be smart enough? How many people are going to be wise enough to open up their hearts and understand this? The angels were on edge, just wondering, how's this going to pan out? Things that angels desire to look into. You see, why aren't we that way? Why aren't we on edge saying, how is this going to pan out? How can I be a part of this? How can this be something that will make my life so much better here and forever? You see, They thought Jesus was absolutely wonderful. The apostles thought Jesus was absolutely wonderful. It was revealed, verse 12, that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering to you the things that have been reported to you by the gospel, the Holy Spirit sent forth to aid and help the apostles. Things that angels desired to look into. They must have thought it was wonderful. Because after the crucifixion and the resurrection, you didn't have a cowardly Peter denying the Lord anymore. You had Peter standing up in the face of thousands of Jews on the day of Pentecost and standing on his ground and saying, you took him by lawless hands and you crucified him, but the same Jesus that you crucified is now both Lord and Christ. When with the evidence that he presented, 3,000 says, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those that gladly received his word were baptized that day. They were the ones who continued steadfastly. I want to hear more. I want to learn everything that I can about this. This is things that prophets inquired about. This is things that angels desired to look into. And I want to look into it. In Acts chapter 4 and 5, the apostles were beaten, warned, don't you preach in his name anymore. You're going to bring this man's blood on us. Don't you dare preach in Jesus and don't be talking about a resurrection from the dead anymore. They beat him and warned them. Peter says, whether it's right in the sight of God, you judge. We can't do anything but preach. They beat him, warned him. And they went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame. What? Counted worthy to suffer? Yes, I mean it was an honor. Why? Because they thought Jesus was wonderful. He was worth it. The early Christians, verse 8 says, you love him and you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And the question that we are asking ourselves here tonight is, do we know Jesus that way? Or has our minds become corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ? In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were thrown into the prison in Philippi. And yet it says that they were in there and they weren't crying and feeling sorry for themselves. Why? Because they knew Jesus was so wonderful. They just said, what can we do? Let's just sing. And so they sang in prison. And everybody in the prison cells was listening to them. Why? Because they had something inside their hearts that made them want to sing. Were they rejoicing and full of glory because they knew the right Jesus? Now turn to Matthew, and here's Matthew chapter 19. Here's an interesting little thing before Jesus' death and his resurrection. But it makes a powerful point to me. Matthew chapter 19, starting with verse 16. It says, now, behold, one came and said to him, underscore this, he says, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Jesus hones in on the fact that he called him good teacher. Now, words mean something. And Jesus wanted to make sure, because this is the key point here, do you believe Jesus is good? Do you really believe Jesus is the good teacher? The wonderful counselor? Is he really good teacher? So Jesus said, why do you call me good? Let me ask you that. You said I'm good. Do you really believe that? No one is good but God. So are you saying that you believe that I am God? Do you know that? Do you understand that? Do you know that I'm absolutely good and that I'm God? But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to them, which ones? He said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. Do you notice that Jesus seemingly, intentionally, skipped some? He didn't mention you shall not covet. He didn't mention you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your might. And yet this man is saying you're a good teacher. The young man said to him, now the ones that you've mentioned here, I've kept these from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to them, if you want to be perfect, that is complete, really complete, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And what's the problem here? Well, he is covetous. That's not it, though. He doesn't believe Jesus is good enough for that. He doesn't believe Jesus is absolutely wonderful enough for that challenge. Remember us talking about last night that Jesus is a challenging Jesus? But in order for people to meet the challenge, they've got to believe that Jesus is wonderful, that he's good, he's absolutely good, that he's God. That there's nothing that we could have in this life that would be better. So, minds can be corrupted. This young man's mind had been corrupted probably all of his life. He probably never got to the point where he loved God with all of his heart, that he thought God was absolutely good. You don't believe God is absolutely good, and that he has your eternal good at heart, that he wants you, and that he's absolutely good. If you don't believe that, you don't think he's good enough, and you won't serve him, and you won't want to serve him. So why did they think? Why did the prophets think this person? Because the evidence was so overwhelming and the Spirit was guiding them to tell the truth about God, and they were anticipating it with great excitement. The angels were looking for it with great excitement. The apostles were learned about it and were delivering it with great excitement. The early Christians were receiving it and their minds were opened. And they were seeing things like they should have seen them. So why was he wonderful then? Well, there's a lot of good reasons. When you see him properly, you understand that he's the light in a dark world. Of all the dark things that are happening in our world, we need a bright spot, don't we? And Jesus is that bright spot. You can get your mind out of the dark if you can focus on the bright spot. And God sent his Son, S-O-N, but he's described in the prophets as the S-U-N. Isn't that something? That he is the light of the world, and Jesus says that. I'm the light. You're in darkness until you discover and you open your mind and listen to the evidence. And then it becomes clear to you that he indeed is the light of the world. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the very book that we started out with. But look at chapter 4 now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, we have, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. They didn't want it. They didn't want it. That prevented them from seeing how absolutely wonderful He would have otherwise been to them. And we do not preach ourselves, verse 5, but Christ Jesus, our Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. But it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. This refers back to Genesis 1, when the earth was without form and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the very first thing, the first day, is God said, let there be light. It's the same God that created that light that wants to create inside you the light, the spiritual light that lights up your mind. He says the same God. It's the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts. Our hearts were dark. But the light of the gospel of Christ planted in their heart brought a knowledge so fascinating and so wonderful that they rejoiced with joy inexpressible and full of glory. It's that God who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure. Brings us to another point. He was the life. People don't know how to live. But Jesus is the one who gives us spiritual life. He was peace to penitent souls. People could find a sense of peace and discover a peace inside themselves through the cross of Jesus Christ. My guilt of sin can be taken away. The burden of my guilt can be nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ and I don't have to bear it anymore. All the foolish things that I've done, I don't have to keep carrying those things forward. You see, He's peace of mind, He's peace of heart, and He's peace between people who understand Him and who understand what He's about. He was peace. He is our peace, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. He is our peace. He is our hope. Paul in Colossians chapter 1 described Him that Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's because of Christ. You know, you're not a hopeless people. You have great hope within inside you because you know the evidence is powerful in Jesus Christ. He was bread to a hungry soul. You can feed on Him and it satisfies you on the inside. There's no greater satisfaction that your soul could have except as you feed on the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the bread from heaven. I am the manna that feeds you. The manna that fed the millions of Israelites as they went through that barren land on their journey to the promised land. He fed them so that they would not die in the wilderness. But the illustration was obvious. We are journeying in this wilderness called life on this earth. And we've got a promised land that we're going to get to if we will keep sustaining ourselves with the bread from heaven, Jesus Christ. Keep feeding on Him. He was wonderful so that people wanted to keep devouring everything they could about Him. He was wealth to the poor. If you didn't have anything else in this world, once you knew Jesus, you didn't feel like you needed anything else. True riches. Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The one that brought light to our hearts is the one that we treasure so much because He provides all these other things. True riches, Jesus talked about. People that the Pharisees were very covetous, materialistic. There was a man who built bigger barns to store all of his goods. He said, I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry. Jesus says, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose are these things going to be? He talked about, so is he who is not rich toward God. We've got to know Jesus in order to be rich on the inside where it counts. Jesus was healing for broken hearts. You ever had your heart broken? Especially broken because you're disappointed in yourself. Jesus is healing for that too. As the prophets have said, Jesus read it in the synagogue from the book of Isaiah. And He says that He was going to heal the brokenhearted. How was that? Because when you know the real Jesus, when you know the right Jesus, He becomes the focus of our life. He becomes the one that we think about so much every day. We get up thinking about Him. We go to bed thinking about Him. He is the center of our day because we know how wonderful He really is. Have our minds been corrupted so that we don't think of Jesus as wonderful anymore? That's something to think about, isn't it? If our minds have been corrupted, we do not have the same outlook as these early disciples, and especially the apostles after the resurrection of Jesus. We need to know Him like that. And if we don't, we don't know Him well enough. If He's not the most exciting thing in our world, we don't know Him well enough. Or maybe not at all. And wouldn't that be sad? When we have right in our possession such a treasure chest of information to draw from, to bring into our own hearts and minds. And so, brethren, let's make sure we know Jesus as wonderful. And let it be the case that because we know He's wonderful and He counsels us and He gives us direction and He gives us knowledge of wonderful things, that it makes our whole world a whole lot better. And when we pass this life, which won't be long for all of us, won't be long, we'll be ready to see Him. We'll be excited about the possibilities of stepping across the Jordan River into the promised land where Jesus is. You want to be a part of that tonight. You want to know Jesus as wonderful. You don't want to go through life without knowing the wonderful Jesus. If you want to render obedience to Him tonight, and we can help you with that, make that decision now. Think about it now from your heart. God's looking on. What does He want? What have you decided? As we stand together and sing this song.
I have